This morning, as I was getting ready, Felix put on my shoes and walked around the house and said, "I'm Daddy, I'm Daddy." And then I'm like, "Oh, great, so you can preach today." And he said, "Yes, I can preach today." And then he was talking to Melinda and she's like, "Well, what do you want to preach on?" And he came up with a sermon and he wanted to preach. So I encourage people, he ran it by me, so I know that it's safe. But Felix wants to preach to us this morning.
God loves us.
I have notes for him to improve his preaching later, but he wanted to preach. And I was like, if there's a time when my son will preach with me, I will let that happen today. As I grow older, I find that I've changed which Christmas carols I like the most. Now, typically, I like all the songs because they're part of my childhood and my story. But my love for the lyrics changes because I've worked out what their meanings are now that I'm older. I like Away in a Manger, but it doesn't resonate with me the way it did when I was a kid, and I mostly liked songs that had barn animals in them. I discovered a Christmas album a few years ago by Josh Garrels called The Light Came Down. And in it, it's very different from other Christmas albums. It's far less merry with far less jingly bells. And it's more filled with contemplation and yearning for a world that would be made right. He also uses lots of stringed instruments and humming choirs, and it sounds like you're let into an ancient ritual of worship. Very different from the National Pharmacy's Christmas pageant that was on earlier this year. Sometimes Christmas can feel like we have a rough year, and when we get to the holidays, we want to have merry jingly bells and fake snows for our Christmas. And we pretend that everything is wonderful, and we talk with family members, and we show them this year how good we have been and what we have accomplished, particularly in our Christmas letters. And we smile and we keep up all of our Christmas traditions. We cover our struggling world with tinsel and we try to minimise what that struggle looks like. A lot of Christmas carols I liked when I was younger felt a bit more like that. However, when we sing songs like O Come Emmanuel or O Holy Night, we see a world that is not at ease and we yearn for it to be made right. Christmas is supposed to be a time for peace, and we reflect and try to mirror that peace with our lives. But how can we have true peace this Christmas and not just tinsel-covered conflict amidst our struggles? Well, we've been going through the candles on the Advent wreath to see how they relate to Christmas and how we can have those things in our lives. We've seen that we can have hope in Christmas because Jesus came to connect our lives to a greater meaning. We can have faith this Christmas by living as though Jesus is restoring the world. We can have joy knowing that beyond our everyday lives, God is fixing and restoring the world. Today we look at the fourth candle, peace. We'll see how Christmas means that we can have peace with God and peace with man. Now, I was watching a video this week with a man online doing street preaching and evangelism. He had a microphone and he was answering questions that people asked. Someone asked him, if Jesus had saved them from their sins, then why is it that they should stop sinning? If he paid the price, then that's done with, so they can do whatever they want now. Now, the man said, well, imagine that there is a father and a son. And the father tells the son not to go swimming in the water because there are sharks in there. As soon as the father's back is turned, the son goes into the water, and lo and behold, he is attacked by sharks. The father dives in to rescue the boy, and he himself is attacked and wounded by the sharks. He hauls the boy onto the shore and collapses on the shore, exhausted and half dead. Then the boy comes to and he sees his dad lying there, half dead from what he did to save him. And then the boy goes back into the water. The man continued to explain that this doesn't make sense. This is what it's like if we sin when we have accepted Jesus' sacrifice. It doesn't make sense because out of respect for the father's sacrifice that he made, The boy should not go into the water. So it's the same if we sin after being saved. Out of respect for the Father and what he has done, we shouldn't do it again. Now, I liked his story up until he explained it. Now, if I told you that story, why would you say that the boy shouldn't go back into the shark-infested waters? I suspect you wouldn't say out of respect for the Father's sacrifice, although that is probably a good reason, but I suspect a better reason would be the boy should not go back into the water because there are sharks in there. There are deadly sharks that are harming anyone who goes in there. So now that he has been saved from the sharks, it would be silly for him to be put himself at risk of them again. Our idea of sin can sometimes be that it's just things that God doesn't want us to do for no reason other than he is God and he has decided that we shouldn't do those things. A list of arbitrary do's and don'ts. Now, we get this idea in full force in the Old Testament sometimes when we read some of the strange laws where there's things like you shouldn't wear clothes with more than one type of thread, or you shouldn't boil a goat in its mother's milk. It sounds like God's just making up random things that he doesn't like and demanding that we abide by them. However, we do know that they lived in a fairly different context than what we do. So what seems bizarre probably made more sense back then. But a lot of people think the same thing today. We sometimes think about sin as this list of rules that you need to follow or God will get angry at you. Like that weird aunt of yours who gets angry when you enter her house without taking your shoes off. But the word sin in the Hebrew comes from the word kata. And it doesn't mean arbitrary rule that you shouldn't break, but it means falling short of a standard or failing. It's often used in archery to mean that you've missed your mark. So there is a passage in the Old Testament where it talks about men of Israel with slingshots, and they were so good they would hit their mark and they would not kata or sin because they would hit it every time. They wouldn't fail. Their rocks would not fall short. They would not fail. So sin means more like moral failing. It means that you haven't measured up and lived the way that you should. Now, in the Old Testament, they were running a nation, and so they had to make up laws that reflected what moral failure would look like. Some which, in their context, would have made a lot more sense, and now they don't seem to us. If we are honest with ourselves and we look at our lives, could we say that we have never failed? If we look at the Ten Commandments, they are the core to most of the other laws. They can be split into two sections. The first section is how we can fail God, and the second is how we fail people, which are made in the image of God. Our moral failures can be both vertical, between us and God, and horizontal, between us and each other. Now, we haven't yet gone to the passage that Jenny has spoken about, or even talked about peace very much, but before we get to peace, we need to understand conflict. If we look at the horizontal commandments, they are do not murder, do not commit adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no coveting. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, who would like it if someone murdered them, stole from them, committed adultery against them, or lied about them? No hands, surprising. These are all things that cause conflict and make the world worse. Coveting probably makes things worse for the coveter and leads them to wanting to do the other things. Now, we know that people still do all of those things in the world today, and we are sometimes guilty of them ourselves, or at least we want to do them, which Jesus says, if you want to do them, it's pretty much like you've done them. The only thing is that you've lacked the opportunity. So everyone sins. Everyone fails to live up to the standard that stops the world from getting worse. This is the heart of conflict. In our passage today, Zechariah has had the promise that he and his wife will have a son, even though they are old, and the son will be called John, and he will help the Israelites to turn back to God and make the world a better place. Now, we know that things are hard for the Israelites at the moment. We have Augustus imposing harsh taxes on them and installing puppet kings on their throne and generally making life hard for them. When Zechariah's son is born, he can finally speak. Now, if you don't know why he can't speak, then you can look up our sermon on hope from a few weeks ago or read the previous chapter. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies over his newborn son. Now, his prophecy highlights the salvation and redemption that they're waiting for and hoping for. And it could be summarized with two things that that redemption will mean. First, it's salvation from their enemies. And then it's the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. So for them to be guided into peace, God has to deliver them from their enemies and then forgive the people from their sins, which is a bit strange. When something goes wrong, we usually want to blame someone for what's gone wrong. We want to blame someone so that they can be punished or called out for their wrongdoing and we can be saved from it. It's strange that their forgiveness comes into it. It is the father at the start saving their child from the sharks. The father needs to get rid of the sharks. Israel wants God to get rid of the Romans and the other sharks that are bothering them. One of the biggest struggles to peace in our world is that there are evil people, people who fail us and do evil against us. You see it on the news, you experience it in your life, in your workplace, in your family. People that we put our trust in betray us. So Christmas in some way means that God will put an end to that suffering that we experience, the conflict that is inflicted upon us by the hands of others. God will be the Father who will come and contend with the sharks on our behalf. When Jesus was announced and came into the world, it was so that those who do evil against us will be brought to justice. The sharks will be stopped. Now, this brings us to the second part, that people will be given the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this is because there is something important that the shark story is missing. And that is that in someone else's life, the son is one of the sharks. Whilst there are those who do evil and oppress us, we have also done evil. Now, this brings me to another video that I watched this week. I did more than just watch videos, but I watched a few. The kids and I sat down to watch a Christmas movie on Sunday afternoon while Melinda was having Christmas celebrations with a friend. I put on A Muppet's Christmas Carol, which is one of my favourite Christmas movies that I watched as a child, and I hadn't watched it for a very long time. Now, we all know the Christmas Carol story very well. When I was a kid, I reckon every show that I would watch would have their Christmas Carol episode where they would be visited by three people and have to be redeemed from their ways. There would be that one episode in each show that would have the Christmas Carol episode. So we started watching The Muppets Christmas Carol, and there's a street in Victorian London and there's puppets singing, and Felix starts to tell me that it's too scary for him. Now, Felix knows that one of the reasons that I won't watch a show with him is if it's too scary. That's one of the reasons why he's not allowed to watch a movie. So if he wants to watch something else, immediately he tells me that it's too scary. And there's just puppets in a street singing, and I'm like, that's not scary. The movie then follows Ebenezer Scrooge, fantastically portrayed by Sir Michael Caine. Scrooge is mean to everyone around him, and he only cares about money. His employees and his family and the people on the street can't stand him because he doesn't care about anything except getting money for himself. Then, on Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by the ghost of his previous business partner, Jacob Marley. Now, in the Muppet version, it's the Marley brothers who are the old Muppet hecklers. And coincidentally, it's when the first ghost appeared that Felix stopped telling me that it was too scary. Marley is in chains for the things that he has done in his life when he was alive, and he tells Scrooge that three ghosts would come and visit him in the night. There is the ghost of Christmas past, who shows Scrooge the significant parts of his life where he chose money and greed over connection and love. Then the ghost of Christmas present, who shows the way that Scrooge's actions are impacting those around him. After the ghost of Christmas past is the ghost of Christmas present that shows the way that Scrooge's actions are impacting those around him, from his nephew who doesn't like him very much to the clerk in his office, where the clerk and his family, they even pray that God will bless Scrooge for employing them, even though they don't have much because of his greed and he has a sick child that is likely to die. Tiny Tim, who brings a tear to my eye every time. I thought I'd be over it after a child. I was like, I knew this made me cry as a child. And then I was there with my children and we're watching it, and there's little Tiny Tim saying, God bless us, everyone. And that tear came back. And then we have the ghost of Christmas future, who shows Scrooge a future where people are glad that he is gone, and the people that he could have helped are suffering because he did not. And Tiny Tim is no longer there, and I have a tear in my eye. And Scrooge has died alone and bitter. Scrooge wakes up and he is relieved that it was a dream, and now it is Christmas and he can change the ways that he shows love and generosity to all. Even someone as miserable as Scrooge can be redeemed. The Christmas Carol is a tale of redemption. It's God seeing Scrooge and the trouble that he's causing others, the trouble that was actually making life miserable for Scrooge also, the trouble that was making him miserable all along, and God changes his mind and his ways, and he in turn goes on to make the world better for those around him. Now the focus there is definitely on our horizontal moral failures and not necessarily the vertical ones. But if we put that with our shark story, we get a bit more of a complete idea of the peace that Jesus brings at Christmas. It's by understanding our Creator and who he is and respecting and loving him that we will respect and love those who are around us. If God made us all, then the people around us are not just other sharks fighting for food. They're not our competition. They're not people to belittle to make ourselves big or make ourselves big or important, but they are people created in the image of God with value given to them by their loving Creator. Then we know that we do not murder them, we do not steal from them, we do not lie about them, we treat them with love and kindness. So when Zechariah sees the birth of his son and prophesies over him, he feels strongly the horizontal conflict. Zechariah sees the birth of his son and he prophesies over him, and he's feeling strongly the horizontal conflict at that time, the stuff that is done against us. And he knows that Christmas means that God is going to bring justice. But he also sees the vertical conflict that makes us just as guilty. He knows what is about to happen is that Jesus is going to deal with both. Jesus will fight the sharks for us. He will pay the price for our sins so that we no longer have to live as Ebenezer Scrooge, walking down the streets and always looking down so we never see the plight of those around us. We also never look up to see our Saviour and the hope, faith, joy and peace that we can have through him. So as we have our Christmas, how can we be guided into the way of peace as Zechariah prophesied? Well, first, we need to realise that in any conflict, we have usually played a part. It could be 10% or 90%, but we played a part. We are also very good at acting like our part is the smallest part and everyone else's part is the biggest. Now, let's say I come to Christmas lunch and I have burnt the potato bake that we are bringing. Now, I was cooking the potato bake, but Melinda distracted me when it was in the oven, so it's really her fault that the potato bake is burnt. Also, when we get to lunch, we realise that other people weren't asked to bring as much food as us, and they know that we have lots of commitments, so it's actually their fault for asking too much of us. Now, the burnt potato bake, the reason it really matters is because I said that I would do it, and I would make it nice, and so I have failed to be true to my word. A small, forgivable failure in most circumstances, but a failure nonetheless. I have failed my Creator by not keeping my word and by failing to provide good food for my family that He has given me. So my options are that I accept responsibility, which could mean that I'm not as good a cook as I think, or not as good a father or provider as I want to be. Or I could push the blame on my family and turn their 10% fault into 100% of the fault. Or I could recognise that Christmas is about God seeing all of our big and little failures, all of our intentional failures and unintentional ones. And so I can accept responsibility knowing that Jesus already fought the sharks for me. Jesus paid the price for my failure. Then when I get to Christmas and I see that Auntie Sally has given my children presents that are all full of sugar, and so they will eat too much sugar and go hyper and get grumpy and make my Christmas less peaceful, then I can walk a path of peace and forgive just as Jesus has forgiven me. Now, I know I'm talking about mostly trivial things, but the principles work the same for the bigger things. The way of peace this Christmas is to know that we have all failed, and Jesus came to save us all from our failure and pay the price. So we can then accept His forgiveness and also forgive others. Now, of course, if you are experiencing abuse at the hands of people, then that is different, and you should seek help from police or relevant authorities or counselling for emotional abuse. It's unfortunately a bigger topic than we have time for today. But if you find yourself in a situation where you are having trouble with small conflicts, something that I have found works for me, instead of dwelling on it and trying to win some long-forgotten argument in my head or dwell on how terrible that person is for those things, then I pray the Lord's Prayer. And when I get to the part where I ask for forgiveness of my debts, I pray through all of the ways that I think that I have failed, whether that is a burnt potato bake or being the one who distracted the cook so that the potato bake would be burnt, or the bigger issues like failing to keep my word or failing to be a good provider. I pray all those things and lay them at Jesus' feet. And then I pray to forgive all the people that I can think of that would have contributed to that failure, whether that be the distractors or the people who place expectations on me or society at large or the wrong political party or whatever it is that is bothering me that I want to blame. I place that in God's justice and mercy and grace. And so that the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, then I can walk in the path of peace. And then when I dwell on it again a week later, I do the same. Christmas means that we can acknowledge that we have done wrong and can change. It means that God promised justice so that we can trust God with that justice. Christmas means that we can have peace with God and peace with man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not leave us to the sharks. You did not leave us in the conflicts that we have created for ourselves. Did not leave us with the conflicts that we do both vertical and horizontal. Thank you that you're a God who loves us and saves us and sent us a Saviour so we can have forgiveness of sins and walk in the path of peace. This Christmas, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to trust in your justice and rely on your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to walk the path of peace, and we can show others the way to that path too. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.